So Pam's up here and she says, I don't want to do it. Do you want to do it? Pam's going to do it, okay? So we're going to let Pam, in her pretty pink sweater, come up and tell you guys about a project she's working on. Come on up, Pam.
Good morning. I really did try to get out of this, but we are working on little dresses to send to Mexico when the kids go down for their mission trip. And I would like to invite all of you ladies.
This is the beginning of
this. This is the beginning. This one is not done.
Yeah.
But it's what we had here today. We met a couple weeks ago, and we're going to meet again Thursday night. And we'd love to have you all come. We had a lot of fun, and we'd like to see how many we could make to send. 6:30. There's flyers on the welcome booth back there, and June 4th. Bring scissors this time if you can come. We're not going to actually sew. Are you laughing at me on here?
No,
you don't have to know how to sew. We had two ladies that blessed us hugely by just ironing. And they ironed and ironed and ironed, and it was wonderful. We really appreciated that. So anything you can do, you can even just keep us company. Drink coffee. Just cut. Yeah, there we go. Yeah. So you're all invited. And
I want to tell you, she is an excellent teacher. I hadn't had my sewing machine out for a long time, and I got it out, and I wasn't sure on this and that. Pam, she helped me, and she put a lot of enthusiasm in me just to get going. I've been sewing at home.
She's been sewing at home, so
yeah,
that's
so
good.
It's just fun, and it's because God placed this on her heart to do. So
yes.
It's not just an idea, but it's a true ministry, and it can go on and lead to other things.
Yes,
girls.
We have other things. Thank you.
Some people are scared to get up and talk in front of people. I think they did a good job, don't you? Yeah, that was great. So let's see, what else do we got to talk about? We have a potluck coming up next Sunday. So it's going to be after second service. Be thinking about what you want to bring. There's a sign-up sheet in the back, and there's like desserts, main dishes, whatever. Just check it out. It's over there in the foyer between the two agape boxes that are there for your tithes and offerings. And so that's next Sunday after second service. Other things that are coming up, we have Camp Kilimanjaro. They're doing registration for that. Camp Kilimanjaro is Vacation Bible School this year. That's what they're calling it. And so that should be a fun time for the kids. That's going to be on Wednesday night starting June 17th. And simultaneously with that, us adults are going to be over here, and we'll be going through the Book of Daniel. So that'll be an exciting time. So that's going to run June 17th through July 29th. And so that's something that we've been talking about. The camping trip is something that's really getting close here now. June 26th through 28th is rolling up. If you signed up for a camping spot online, which is the only way to sign up, they ask that you put your slot that you're going to be in at the camping on also back there in the foyer so that they know where everybody's going to be. And so you can sign up, register online. Vegas State Park is where it's going to be, and in the Aspen Grove Loop. We also have collections for a yard sale every Sunday up into, let's see, it's June 19th. Friday, June 19th is when they're having the sale. So they're going to open up what used to be the Raintree Cafe that is now been all fixed up and sitting over there. They're going to be collecting stuff for the yard sale where the funds will be going to fixing up the youth area that's over here. They've already put in the carpet and they've done some stuff, but they have some more work yet to be done, and so that's what that money's going for. And so parents, what I'll tell you is bring your kids old toys that they're no longer playing with. Get them out of your house. That would be a great thing. Toys are always fun items that sell at garage sales. Let's see. Of course, anything else you got, too? I don't know. Lawnmowers? I don't know. Whatever you got, bring it. And at the end of the summer, we're going to be doing a baptism. It's going to be on a Saturday, August 29th at Highline Lake. And that's going to be at the gazebo, going from noon till dusk. And so that's always a fun time. I'm looking forward to it already. Anyway, we have a guest speaker today. We're going to call him a guest speaker. He's not a guest. Jeff's been on our life group for almost a year now. And so Jeff Beasley is going to be teaching today on the book of James.
Thanks, Steve. Before we look at the book of James, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your spirit who guides us. Thank you, Father, for your love and your son, Jesus Christ. Father, may we just be open to your word and to your son, to your spirit, as we look at our lives and as we see what your word has to say to us. May we be open to your leading and direction at this time. I pray this in your son's name, Father, Jesus Christ. Amen. Am I doing good? It's a little bit better. Okay. We all encounter various trials in our lives. Vast majority of our trials are minor, and we just make those needed adjustments. Sometimes trials are major, and its impact is great, and our personal adjustments are also great. When our son Thomas was killed in an auto accident in 2002, its impact was very, very great, and our personal adjustment was therefore very, very great. With the Lord's strength, guidance, and help, we were able to deal with that impact in a way that was honoring to the Lord. Yes, there was a lot of pain, a lot of tears, and it took a long time to work through that loss, but we worked through it. And even now, so many years later, we think about it. There are times of pain. But we go on, knowing that the Lord carries you through such times. And help is just a prayer away. Well, James is talking about trials. James 1:1, he says this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. James is addressing the 12 tribes that are scattered around the world. And these are the Jews who became Christians that found the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and their experience in life and the trials that come from life. And James is reminding all of us that in this life, remain focused on Jesus Christ, who is the Lord. For in Him and Him alone, we can live a joyful life in spite of trials. We can live a joyful life through the trials, through the tears. For he wrote the brethren as he writes us in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Count it all joy. Kind of communicates an attitude. Our attitude needs to be Christ-centered, really before the trials begin. Because when you're going through the trials, because you are Christ-centered in your life, before the trials, you can count it all joy. Even though the tears are flowing from your eyes, even though you are asking the question, why, you can count it joy. Because those trials are real and they hit all of us. Talks about various trials. What are these trials? One trial could be the trial of change. Change is easy if it happens to somebody else. Well, when it happens to you, it takes on a different perspective, an understanding becomes hard. Change can become a trial. You don't know which way it's going to turn, which way or how it's going to come out. They say our country changes once every 4 or 5 years. And in my life, that's been a lot of changes. And we've all changed. Every now and then I think, well, maybe I have to get me a new pair of glasses because my eyes are changing. There's a lot of changes that goes in our lives, and they can cause us trials at times. Change is easy to become a trial. So change is a trial. Another trial is conflict. It happens in our marriages, on our jobs, in our communities, in our nation. But in conflict, we always need to be open to God's grace and to lead in the Holy Spirit to handle it in a correct and positive way. Because conflict happens when we have different points of view and they clash. Remember watching the news and they had the parliament in South Korea and showing all these parliamentarians just tearing in each other, hitting each other. They were having a conflict over a point of view. And they just kind of let it get carried away with them. And their versions of the police came in and broke them up. But wait a minute, these are leaders in the nation throwing fists. But points of view, those clashes, they're real. They're real. Conflict happens when personalities go head to head. You may have a couple of A-type personalities. When you have a couple of those, they're going to clash. They're going to be conflict. It comes with the type unless that A-type personality has surrendered to Jesus Christ. You still be an A-type, just that you've surrendered. Conflict also happens when we're unable or willing to back down from our position. In the conflict, I think St. Augustine said it well. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In essentials, unity. We agree on the essential things. In non-essentials, there's liberty. There's freedom to have a different perspective. But in all things, charity, love. We love our brothers. We love our sisters. We love people. Conflict is real. That's a trial. Criticism is another trial. Criticism can either be positive or negative, depends on how it is given and how it is received. The heart of the giver and the receiver needs to be flexible and open to the leading of God's Spirit. Criticism is always taken positively with a heart that is open to giving and receiving criticism. But if your heart isn't open to giving and receiving criticism, then anything you receive that can be considered criticism turns into a war, turns into a trial. A.W. Tozer said this, "Never be afraid of honest criticism. If the critic is wrong, you can help him. And if you're wrong, he can help you. Either way, somebody's helped." Good thinking by A.W. Tozer. But what he is saying, if you're going to learn, if you're going to give, you have to have a right heart. A right heart is a crucial thing to give and to receive criticism. Said, criticism is a trial. Another trial can be concerns. Concerns can begin to dominate and control you. One time while traveling in Utah, I think we were coming to Grand Junction to visit my folks, this car, and I was doing 80 miles an hour, speed limit, 80 miles an hour. And this other car, I was in the right lane, this other car comes zooming by me on the interstate, doing at least, well, more than 80. So it got about a quarter mile ahead, and all of a sudden, it's all this smoke. And all of a sudden, I became concerned. I was concerned, thinking, well, maybe the guy blew his engine. There's going to be oil all over the road, and I don't want to hit that patch of grease. So I started slowing down, and he moved over and eventually moved over to the right lane, eventually off the road, and we passed him. I saw, oh, he blew a tire. No big concern. He blew a tire. It was a big concern for him, though, because all his fancy bodywork they had on that car was kind of torn to pieces. And as he was pulling off side of the road, it was flopping on the road, too, outside of pieces, laying all over the place. But concerns. You can end up making concerns bigger than they truly are. And those concerns can begin to make decisions for you. A young man in his 20s in Red Bluff, California, was so concerned about nuclear war back in the early 80s that he was driven by it. And ultimately, he killed himself because his concern had taken control of his life. He didn't want to live anymore because he knew that everybody was going to be killed in a nuclear disaster, so he killed himself. I remember being part of that funeral service for him, concentrated on Jesus. That's what you do in cases like that. Concerns can be trials. Crises can be trials. Will be a trial. And they normally happen unexpectedly. How do you handle the unexpected? Do you use all your intellect, your power, your abilities, your reason, your education? Hopefully, yes. But we also need to use the Holy Spirit's guidance and insight and wisdom through the Word. And no matter what trials we are in, those trials will always produce stress. Late last year, I retired from being pastor at Bethel Baptist Church in Milton Freewater, Oregon. Took some time off. Come here to visit my parents, and during that time, my dad passed away. But we were still committed to come and take care of, not him any longer, he's in the Lord's hands, but to take care of my mom. And that itself is a trial with dementia, because we don't know what she's going to be like this hour, or the next hour, or 5 minutes from now. But we were committed to move down here. And during that time, and we were going to move at the end of June, Sally, my wife, came down with breast cancer. While in Milton Freewater, Oregon, she had a surgery and the start of chemo. And in the midst of that trial, people at the church helped us load up our moving vans, and we came down. Since then, she's finished chemo, radiation, and two other surgeries, and it looks good. Praise the Lord. But the Lord has given us strength that we needed. And you know, sometimes in giving strength, he brings people into our lives. It's part of the strengthening process is a brother or sister come alongside of you and putting their arm around you, and say, I'm with you. But the key to handling the stress and during those trials is to trust the Lord and be open to the moving of this Holy Spirit. And it is this trusting and growing relationship with the Lord that you will have the power to handle those stressful trials that come our way. Now, you may not understand the reasons why, but you will have the strength to make it through. And when James added or wrote the word count, it means to think through what you're experiencing. See, if we don't think through what we're experiencing, then we miss out on the way that God is blessing us through what he's saying to us through his word, the people who he brings into our lives. So when you count, think through what is going on. And then you need to add the word joy. Add the word joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Where does that joy come from? As a believer, in Galatians 5:22, the second fruit of the Spirit is joy. Only the Holy Spirit can mix personal joy into a situation that is a trial. Only he can do it. And we need to allow him to do it, to give us joy. Even though we wonder which end is up in our lives, you need to allow the Spirit of God to give you joy. Now, as we look at verses 3 and 4 of James 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's look at faith, knowing that the testing of your faith, faith affects our total being. Spiritual faith saves us. In Romans 5, 1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Faith in Jesus Christ makes us right with God the Father. As we have come to him and confessed our sins, we receive forgiveness. And as a result of our faith in him and the forgiveness of our sins, we have peace with God. We are at peace. We have encountered his grace, and we rejoice in the hope that we have. Because Christ has set us free from our sin, as he has delivered us spiritually from darkness into light, from death into life. Our faith affects us physically. I think about Peter in Matthew 14, verses 25 through 31. He got out of the boat to walk on the Sea of Galilee. And faith means we need to physically focus on the Lord Jesus. Not on the effects of wind, which we see that Peter did in the story. And he had Jesus. He needed to have Jesus to save him from out of the sea. But in our times of trials, faith means we keep our eyes on Jesus in those trials. Because Jesus can make us walk on the waters of trials that are very stormy and are threatening to drown us. Faith keeps us physically well as we trust him. In John 6, 28 and 29, Jesus challenges us to put our faith in him when he says, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Was the question that they asked him. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. To see the work of God requires faith. Requires faith in Jesus Christ. If you don't have that faith, you need to have that faith. Sin blinds us to the work of God. But faith in Jesus Christ opens our eyes that we can see. And when I talk about physically, faith affects us. We see things differently. We have an understanding of the world that is different. It's from the point of view of being a person who is following the King in the kingdom of God. So have faith in Christ, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Coming out of those trials is patience. Whew. That's something that we all probably need to experience, is patience. The sick man at the pool had to learn patience. In John chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. The man needed healing, but he needed the Lord. And Jesus came and told him to rise, take up your bed, and walk. He needed to encounter patience. And the Lord blessed him with his patience to wait for Jesus to come and heal him. We are to be patient as we wait for the Lord's coming. Patient as a farmer who waits for his crops, for the rain to fall. And if we're patient, we also need to understand that we need to establish our hearts in the Lord, because our heart is the center of patience. A heart established in Jesus Christ will be a patient heart, will then produce patience in our lives. When I was pastoring church in Absarokee, Montana, one Sunday morning, the young mother stood up. Her name is Teresa. She had four children. And always, we had a prayer time in our church, and I always allowed people to share any of their prayer needs. And she stood up, and she asked for everyone to pray that she would learn patience. Well, after the service, one of the elders asked me if she knew what she wanted, and I said, probably not. And I was trying, you know, the pastor up there behind the pulpit, you know, trying to not to smile too much. Because I know what she was going to get. I know it. And talked to several elders afterwards, and they knew what she was going to get. But they were praying for her anyway. Because they knew she needed patience in a lot of areas. So guess what? A couple Sundays later, she stood up and asked the people to quit praying for her for patience. I looked at some of the elders, and they were laughing, man. They knew what had happened in a week or so. The Lord taught her a lot of patience. We need to ask the Lord for patience. All of us. But do it this way. Don't use the shotgun approach. You know, your shotgun approach is basically you throw enough lead in the air, you're bound to hit something. And that's the way a lot of times we do. Except with patience. Because if you use a shotgun approach with patience, you're going to hit a lot of areas that you need to deal with, learn to deal with the patience in being learned to be patient in your life. But it just wears you out. You end up like Teresa, worn out, not wanting to pray for patience. But what you need to use is a rifle approach to patience. You got a target, one bullet, and you hit it. Now, that also means that you've taken time and have, maybe on a piece of paper, wrote down all the areas that you need to deal with, that you need to learn patience with. And you just pick one of those. Not a half a dozen, not a dozen, just one. And you use a rifle, not a shotgun. And then when you've hit it, and you've successfully learned patience with that one area, then you can take area number two and do the same thing. And there's sometimes you'll find trials that come up and you may have to go back to the first target and shoot it again. That's life. We need to learn. Use the rifle approach, not the shotgun approach. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kind, kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, servant in the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitalities. It's kind of like he's telling us all these things we need to do, and he happens to throw patience and tribulation in the list. But you know, the list starts out with let love. Let love. Love is a Greek word, agape. So it is God's love. So God's love in Jesus Christ, who lives in us by our faith, gives us the ability to be patient in stressful trials. And this love, and the patience we learn, and the rejoicing in hope, and in serving the Lord, and steadfastly in prayer, all put together, it helps our personal needs. But guess what? It also helps the needs of others. Needs of others. A patient person will help meet the needs of others. Have you ever met an impatient person? I have. Really impatient person. I want everything done now. My book, those are the type of people I try to avoid. Because their impatience hits me. Might turn me in to be like them. I don't want that. Because I want to be a patient person. I want to let the agape of God flow in my life and through my life to touch other people. Because remember, we're here for others. Not only for ourselves, but we're here for others. To be servant of Jesus Christ. Back to verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So patience is to work in us to make us perfect and complete. Now, in the original Greek, complete can also be taken as a person being in harmony with yourself, others, and the Lord. The word perfect can also mean sound, whole, complete from the original Greek. So when you tie in patience with the words perfect and complete, you get a person who is in harmony with the Lord, with themselves and others in a very sacred and complete way. See, our patience brings honor to God, and it is a target we need to shoot for, and we need to hit it for the glory of the Lord. What a challenge that we all need to learn patience. So we're learning patience. Now James likes to take it a step further. Verse 5, chapter 1. If any of you lack wisdom, let us ask God. Let us ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wisdom. Something we all need. Proverbs 1:7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the goal in our lives is to have knowledge, but knowledge comes through wisdom and instruction. So we need wisdom because we need instruction, because we need knowledge. The Greek word for wisdom means not only wisdom by and in itself, but it also has the ideas about wisdom such as insight, intelligence, and knowledge. So, if you're lacking wisdom, you need to go to the Lord and ask him for it. The Greek word for lack is an ancient banking term for insufficient funds. So without God's wisdom, you have an overdrawn life. You're headed for bankruptcy. So we need God's wisdom to have a bank account or a life that is good as gold. Don't have insufficient funds. Don't have an insufficient life. But have a life full. Have an account that has sufficient funds in it, that is good as gold. And as we go to the Lord, he will give wisdom liberally and without reproach as we humble ourselves before him. The word reproach can also mean insult, abuse, disgrace, or shame. And the Lord wants to give us wisdom in spite of ourselves. So in spite of yourself, let's go to the Lord and ask for wisdom. Do it. And he'll give it to you. But you need to do it in prayer. Look at James 1:6. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Jesus talks about prayer also in John 15:7, where he says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Now Jesus tells us two things. First of all, remain in him. And the second thing is allow his word to remain in you. It's a key to prayer. Remain in him and allow his word to remain in you. And then he will answer our prayers. But let him ask in faith without doubting. Now, we need to understand that Jesus is no magical genie. You know, rub the lamp, he appears. Lay out all your wants and needs and dreams and all that stuff, and he'll answer them. No, he's not like that. He wants a humble person to come before him who is open to the leading of the words of Jesus, of the Word of God, and of the Holy Spirit. The key thing here is obedience. So how much of the words of Jesus do you follow? You come to a point as you're reading maybe through the Gospels and Jesus speaks, is speaking, trying to speak to your life, you say, I need to cut that out of my Bible. I don't like it. Knew a lady, church in Absorki. She said, one of these days I'm going to rip the whole book of Romans out of my Bible. I said, why? It's so convicting. Said, leave it in. She said, I will, and I'll be convicted. I said, good. So follow the words of Jesus. Be obedient. Jesus also tells us in John 14, verses 13 and 14, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So all our prayers are to bring glory to God the Father. Our needs and desires are to bring glory to God. In other words, prayer is not a time of self-indulgence. It's a time where you bring yourself to the Lord in a way that you want to bring Him glory. Prayer involves faith. It's a faith that does not doubt. You don't want to become like Doubting Thomas in John 20, 25. Now, we all face doubts. Yet we must move beyond the doubts that are there in our lives and realize that God has given us wisdom that will drive doubt away. But I think doubt happens when we don't stop to discern God's will for our lives. In 1 John 5:14, the apostle wrote this. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now being in God's will gives us confidence to come to Him in prayer with requests, knowing that He will meet those requests. So I ask you, do your prayers line up with His will? That's a struggle. Do our prayers line up with His will? Now we need to understand that doubting is not a part of God's will. A doubting person is like a sea wave driven by the wind. And as a sea is driven by the wind, that can sink a ship. So in our lives, if driven by doubt, that will sink our prayer life. But if we live and pray with confidence and not with doubt, we will know God's will. Being a pastor is sometimes really difficult. I remember meeting this one person and going over praying for them. They were struggling with cancer. And the family said, well, if we just all pray, we'll bring healing. And I prayed. And the Lord said, healing will take place in that person's life when they enter into my presence. I said, okay, Lord. But I just continued to pray. And one day, the Lord took that person home. It was shock for some family members because they believed that God was going to heal them. But it wasn't for me because I spent some time seeking God's will for that person's life. And He revealed His will to me. Now that's radical. But we need to discover God's will so we don't pray amiss. You know, when I was in high school, I'd always be praying, Lord, I'd like a Ferrari. Lord was up in heaven laughing. Said, He doesn't know anything about my will when it comes to that. But guess what? I never did get a Ferrari. Oh, well, that's life. With my luck, I'd probably get 10 miles down the road and break down. But you know, when you're praying God's will. That gives you confidence. It sets you free from doubt. Because James in verse 7 and 8 tells us, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now James continues to describe a doubter who does not receive answers to his prayers. Finally, the guy's probably scratching his head wondering, what's going on? You know, God isn't meeting my needs. Guy needs to wake up. But the doubting also means that the man's not receiving any patience nor wisdom, along with the ability to handle life's trials with victory, with joy. Because James calls the doubter double-minded. In the Greek, it can also mean twice so. Today, we would call a doubter two-faced. This person is divided when thought and response needs to come from the Lord. This person does not know Christ's plan and perspective for life as they seek to run their own lives with their own agendas. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus describes a double-minded person. This is what Jesus says. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, which is money. So who do we serve? God or money? Our possessions, do they possess us? What Jesus is saying, make up your mind. Don't walk the line. Who are you going to follow? God or money, your agenda, material possessions? Quit being a doubtful person. Because James goes on and says, at the end of that, verses 7 and 8, at the end of 8, that a doubtful person is unstable in all their ways. Unstable in the Greek can also mean without a solid foundation. Jesus talks about a foundation. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on that house and did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. So what foundation have you laid for a life of wisdom, patience, faith, and prayer? It needs to be something solid, like a rock, not sand. And that rock is Jesus Christ. In him, you will be able to withstand the trials and the storms of this life. Yeah, it's going to blow you around a little. You may be wondering why. But you're going to make it because you're on the rock. Jesus is stronger than any storm or trial we can ever face in this life. So build your life upon the rock, who is Jesus Christ, so you can withstand those trials and storms, because you will encounter them. Everybody does. They happen in life. And James doesn't end there. He ends with verses 9 through 11 about the rich and the poor. Listen as I read verses 9 through 11, James 1. Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation, But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flowers fall, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. The reality of rich and poor. Now there's about 2 billion people that survive on $2 a day. So, unless you're a $2 a day person, you're rich. I'm rich. So we may want to zero in on the rich part, but let's look at the lowly part first, the poor. In the Greek, this word means, for lowly, means humble, lowly or poor. And what's interesting, about 300 years before the New Testament was written, Jewish scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, translated the Hebrew Bible into the Greek. And they used the same word that James uses. And that word, in the Septuagint, it means poor, crushed, or oppressed. So the lowly brothers are financially poor folk who are not politically attuned to the rich folk or the powerful people. Because when you're poor, it also means you're crushed or oppressed. But James says to the lowly, to the poor, take pride in your position in life. And this word has attached the idea of strong personal reaction. You need to accept with your heart and with joy where you are, because it is a positive position. Take pride in that position. Because when you do, you understand that you're in the Lord as believers in Christ Jesus, as followers of the kingdom, of the King and his kingdom. You're not being taken in by the riches of this world. And James is reminding those who are rich to be humble. To be humble, because money has a way of blurring who we really are. People who allow money to blur their lives will be like a flower in a field that vanishes. We need to glory in our humiliation, because our heart is right with the Lord. Jesus warns us about riches in Matthew 19, 23 and 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." What happens with money or riches takes your eyes off Jesus Christ. And they can be a trial. Just as much as being poor can be a trial. But he also says, riches come and go. Sun rises. He destroys the grass and the flower. People whose priorities are their own riches, their own money, will fade away. So no matter where we are financially, we need to remember that we are here to serve the Lord, whether we have plenty or nothing at all. We serve Him and serve Him and Him alone. In the midst of trials, we become a better servant of Jesus Christ and a better servant of each other. William Penn, I believe, sums up this scripture beautifully by saying, "No pain, no palm, no thorns, no throne, no gall, no glory, no cross, no crown." Trials are painful. But in the midst of them, we need to go to the Lord. And even as we are crying, we need to praise Him. Because He is making us into the person He wants us to be. People that realize that He loves us, that He is sovereign Lord, and that He'll take care of us, that He'll strengthen us, He'll go before us. He'll pull us out of the water if it looks like we're drowning. He will take us and give us the patience and the faith we need to deliver us from doubt. And we can be in His presence with confidence of who we are in Jesus Christ and who He is. If you're going through a trial, go to the Lord. Don't try to figure it out on your own. Ask for wisdom, understanding, and He will give it to you. Let's pray. Father, in the midst of trials, which a lot of us are going through, You're there. Through Your Spirit, if we've been drained by the trial or the trials, renew within us the joy, the fruit of the Spirit. Strengthen us for what lies ahead. Give us Your patience, Your wisdom, the faith not to doubt, but You're to be Your people, Your servants. Father, through Your Spirit, may You continue to minister to us as we are open to You. The glory is Yours, Father, through Your Son's name. Amen. Let's stand.
He will never fail. He is Almighty God, greater than all we see, greater than all we ask. He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. With us, God is on our side. He will make a way far above all we know, far above all we hope. Yes, He has done great things, lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life, our God is able. In His name, yes, we overcome. For the Lord, our God is able. Lifted up, He defeated the grave. Raised to life. In His
God, you're able to deliver us from the trials, the temptations, everything that we experience in this world. I pray that your Spirit will go before us this week, guiding each and every step that we take. I pray, Father God, that we will see you moving and we give you praise and honor and glory even in the midst of crying, even in the midst of asking why. Father, you may have to deliver us from doubt this week. Do that in the name of Jesus. We come to you with the confidence because of him. Father, we are yours. Direct us as you see fit, as you will. Empower us to be yours as we live a life for you with joy and excitement and victory. In the name of Jesus, I pray this. Amen. If you're struggling in a trial, needs prayer, or you need to find out how do you invite Jesus into your life, come on down here and I'll share with you and pray with you. Lord bless you.